prepared as I prepare for it. I mentally get myself set up. It's only an hour. I don't know. We make it more than what it is. But I just could not hardly sleep because I just kept thinking, even though I set everything right, you know what I'm saying? I just can't get over it. So I feel like we lose more than just an hour. Would you agree? Any of you tired today? Yes, y'all, I'm saying. But the word inspires us, so we're going to get untired here for the next 30 minutes, and then you can go to sleep in Sunday school, all right? Just not in mine, maybe in somebody else's. I'm just kidding. Well, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, and I hope that you are reading ahead, and I would encourage you to continue to read ahead. It's actually not that long of a book, so you probably could get through it in a week, and so I'd encourage you to do that. But once you have it, please stand, and as you stand, just don't judge me as I read this. I've been listening to this constantly to get these names right, and even when I repeat it, I can remember my speech teacher saying, Joey, focused. And I think I tried to focus this week, but it didn't work. And so I'm just going to say it the way I say it. Are you all okay with that? I should let one of you come up here and read. Y'all feel like reading? They look at me like I'm crazy. Please don't call me up. I know. I might, because I feel a little inspired. But anyway, starting in verse 1. Now, I want you to remember that we ended last week with the simple words, okay, now I was cupbearer to the king. So this man committed weeks, days, months to what? Prayer. And then, following that season of prayer, he said, now I am a cupbearer to the king, which means, God, I got to go back to my job. And so whatever it is that you want me to do, you're going to have to take it from here. You're going to have to open up the opportunity. You are going to have to move, but I am willing. And church, that's what he hopes for us. That as we enter out of seasons of prayer, that we get ready to move into action. So in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, there we go, when wine was before him, I love this, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Now mind you, as the cupbearer, you were not allowed to be sad. And so this is the first time. It's very interesting that they pointed out. Because what happened was, what was happening to God's kingdom affected him in a way that he could not prevent. Church, what's happening, right, in the kingdom of God should break your heart. Your heart should break the way that Jesus' heart breaks. And here he just couldn't get it off of his face, even though he knew it was actually not acceptable or appropriate, because if you were sick, you were removed and you were gotten back to health before you could. And it's why the king says the words that he does to him after this. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not what? Sick. This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. And here's Nehemiah's response. I said to the king, let the king live forever. He honored him. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, the graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? Interesting, right? He could have said, get out. So I prayed to the God. This is one of those quick prayers. Do you know what I'm saying? Like you're there. You've ever done that before? All right, God, you gave me the chance. Just take care of it. Use me. Speak through me. He prays real quick to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, again, honoring him, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? That's nice, right? Because he was actually saying that in concern, like, yeah, I need you back, I need you here. It could have been a very different response. So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked. Man, for the good hand of my God was upon me. I love that. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king has sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly. It displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. See, that would have threatened them. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night, the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dune gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned, and the officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned." Now this is, and I want you to kind of get this scene, this is where he starts to speak to the people. And he begins to inspire them. And he begins to say, "This is the call of God on my life. You need to know and be prepared to go with me." So then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. First, honoring and recognizing the call of the King of Kings, then recognizing the favor of the King of the land. That the king had spoken to me, and they said, I love this. There wasn't a committee meeting, there wasn't a discussion, there wasn't a let's get to this, what are we going to do, how are we going to, I love it. First time they ever heard it, scripture just reminds us. He says, our temple lies in ruins. The representation of God here on earth is gone. And he said, let's rebuild. And you know what they said in response? Let us rise up and build. Whew. This should be in a movie. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said this, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? I love this. He could have said, the king found favor. The king told me that I could. The king gave me this letters. See, Nehemiah's past that now. You know what he does? Then I reply to them, the God of heaven. Come on now. The God of heaven. He could have said, the king of the earth said, I have favor to do this. But instead, he said, it's time to recognize who actually paved the way. And he said, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. And he moves on. Church, man, if we acted like this and just said, we have been inspired, called, and called out by our God, let's go rebuild the nations. Let's go take back what the enemy has taken. Dear God, right now, inspire us. God, we're tired. We lost an hour of sleep, but we're ready to hear your word. We're ready to be inspired. We're ready to go forward. We're ready to rise and build up. And so today, inspire us, God. Today, come against the enemy in the name of Jesus. And today, bring about your work. And it's your work. So whatever that is in the hearts and lives of the people standing here, let it be. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. I love this. I just want to share this before we get into it. I was reading this week different theologians' perspectives on Nehemiah. And many of them said he's really a man of few words. But the words that he says are so inspirational and so strong and so clear and so concise. And so when he does speak, it is huge. Think about it. He didn't go and say, hey, I've got to go inspect. He didn't go and say too much. He didn't rally up the people before they needed to be rallied up. He got the information he needed. He sat for months in preparation in his mind after the season of prayer as to when that opportunity would open, he'd be ready to jump into it. So here we see him speak when he needs to speak. And I think, church, for all of us, we know this well enough to know that when Nehemiah spoke, it meant he was ready to go to action. So let's talk about this. The first thing I want you to hold on to today is that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. We discussed that last week. We understand that. What's interesting about Nehemiah is his prayer always moves into practice, meaning he doesn't just pray without practice. At the same time that he was praying, he was preparing. At the same time that he was on his knees, that he was weeping and mourning for the state of this temple, for the state of his people who had a lack of place to worship, he was preparing. Church, I think too often we go to prayer and expect God to move in someone else. Too often we go into prayer and say, please send someone too. And maybe God is telling us to be the ones to prepare for practice. Prayer is the setup. I don't think we could stress prayer enough in the life of the church. Prayer here was the setup to what was to come. Nehemiah, as many places in the Bible, gives us a tremendous example of how to process and move with the Lord. Many of us today, you know, we hear about prayer, we hold on to prayer, but we're not really prayer warriors. We're not really the ones on our knees. We say a prayer here and there. We stop here and there. We include it in our, but it's not a lifestyle. For Nehemiah, it was a lifestyle that set him up for all that was to come. And church, you know this well. You don't really know what's coming, do you? Come on now. You just don't. It'd be great if we did. But could we have predicted what's happening right now in Ukraine? Probably. But was it on our minds and our hearts? Probably not. You know what evil does? It uses an open door. And then when that open door opens up and other people see that it was successful, do you know what other evil does? It decides a step two. And so do you know what's coming? No. Are you prepared in prayer? That's for you to answer. Prayer should lead to movement. You should come out of your closet of prayer and be ready to move. You should come out of your closet of prayer to say, okay, God, I'm going to patiently wait. Theologians believe it was 4 months from the news to the prayer to the opportunity. Some of us hate to wait 4 months, right? I don't like waiting, and so I'd prefer God just, hey, give me the, and then I will. And I think we like to kind of function that way. But here, that wasn't the opportunity for Nehemiah, even though really 4 months isn't too bad. But no matter the type of movement, we have to be ready to move. See, here it was just being ready to say something. Meaning here, he knew, because he said to the Lord, remember, I'm just a cupbearer. So however you're going to get me there, I can't get there. And so I've got to go back to serve the king. So however it is, I'm going to start getting ready. I'm going to start figuring out what I need. I'm going to start listening to your heart so that when the opportunity comes, I am ready. Oftentimes, we as Christians, the opportunity comes and we have to get things together to get ready. And we have to remember that God's timing is perfect. Keep in mind that Nehemiah did not fall into the trap of what? Stepping before the Lord. And you say, well, that's not a big deal. I don't mind waiting. Because, you know, once the waiting over, then I got to go to action, so I'll wait. Some of us just say, hey, we'll wait as long as you want, Lord. Just take your time. Some of us are like, let's get it done yesterday. But what's interesting is throughout the Bible, and you know this, and remember this is later on in the Old Testament, people did what? Stepped before God. And some of those decisions we are still seeing the repercussions of. And so he was patient in the process. I love this. And so here's where we're at. Okay, you have to understand in this day. See, we don't understand this in this day. But here's the thing. He was sad in the presence of the king. Now, most believe that this was kind of during a feast time. And so this would have been a time of celebration. Even if you weren't involved in that, you would have been happy and joyful and things were good. And so they're feasting and he comes up. And I don't know about you, but when the heart of the Lord is broken and your heart is broken because the heart of the Lord's broken, it should what? Be visible. It is hard not to let it. When I hear of, when I see, when I talk to people who are genuinely going through rough times in life, it's hard not to be broken for them. And you know what? He was broken for the overall kingdom of God. I think that's beautiful. Because I don't think we as Christians are broken enough about the overall state and life and ministry of the church. And I don't just mean AFC, the church in general. So the king asked, okay, so if you were sick, they wouldn't let you in here. You didn't just get to go before the king. If you were coughing, just like now, right? We don't like when people cough. We get nervous because of COVID. Did you ever think there'd be the day? This is so crazy. It's totally off topic. You ever think there'd be the day where, like, you take the COVID test and all your children are negative and you turn to your wife and say, well, praise the Lord that it's just the stomach flu. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know that I would have ever said that 3 years ago, but I did say that. We tested him, and I turned to her and said, well, thank the Lord, it's just the stomach flu. And I thought, what? I hate the stomach flu. I don't want to do anything. I'd rather have. Anyway, and I began to praise the Lord that it wasn't COVID. So anyway, the king knew that you couldn't be here if you were sick because they would have taken you away because you wouldn't be allowed to be in the presence of the king. So what's interesting is the king knew that the heart of Nehemiah was messed up. It wasn't just that he was sad. Nehemiah actually said it had to be, the king said it had to be something deeper, bigger, larger, because you know the consequences of coming before me sad. And what's crazy is the king had compassion and wanted to hear. So the king asked Nehemiah. And then Nehemiah did, I think, what many of us do, said a quick prayer like, God, I think this is it, so go with me. I don't think it could have been long because the king asked, so he had to what? Respond. And it couldn't be like, let me go in my closet of prayer. You know, what happens here is that Nehemiah was already what? He was already set up in prayer. So when the opportunity came, he was already prepared. And see, church, the problem for us is oftentimes when the opportunity comes, we're not prepared in prayer. And so we shuffle and we're not sure and we stumble in our words and that didn't happen. And so he turns and he responds to the king and says, how can I not be sad? My people, God's temple, it's in ruins. The graves are destroyed. And then the king comes back and says, basically, what are you asking? Both times, Nehemiah honors the king respectfully. And then at the end, the king blesses him. And here's the thing. He doesn't just say, okay, go and do it. He actually says, hey, I'm going to send some people with you. I'm going to make sure that you're protected. I'll give you some letters that you asked for so that you can pass through the forest. I kind of pictured it as like a storybook, right? You got to go through the forest and the keeper of the forest, and he'll get, I mean, it's kind of a cool, and you'll get there. And then we see that he gets there. But how did he get there? He got there through a broken heart about what was happening within the kingdom of God. And then he went to prayer. And then he said, God, I'm ready. Use me whenever you see fit. A feast comes where he should have been happy. I mean, kind of crazy events, right? And the door is open. He could have just said, can you get Nehemiah out of here? He's grumpy. You ever feel like that with grumpy people? Like, can you just leave? I mean, you know what I mean? You're making the whole mood go down, right? No, you don't do that. You do it in your head, but not really, right? Okay. Not only had Nehemiah prayed for the opportunity, he planned for it as well. Think about it. Prayer to practice. Because you can't tell me that all of a sudden he was able to just immediately say all the things he needed. He had come to this prepared. So his prayer life led to practice, which led to preparation, which led to him being able to say what? He knew how long it would take. Now, mind you, you're going to say, well, I know the end. It took longer than that. Yes, you're right. But right now, he thought he knew how long it would take. Eventually, it took about 12 years. He knew he needed letters of safe passage. He also knew to ask for what? Supplies. He didn't come there and say, well, give me a minute. I got to work on this. No, you know why? And I think we talked about this the first week. Guess what consumed him? The kingdom of God. And if the kingdom of God consumes you, then you will be what? Prepared. You'll be prepared to work for the kingdom of God. You'll be prepared to work in the kingdom of God. And so Nehemiah teaches us what it means. Think about it. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Start asking. Start allowing your heart to be a heart that lives in prayer. But that prayer is only the avenue to action. Think about this. So practice. So we talked about prayer leading to practice. And then practice leads to opposition. Isn't that exciting? I said it was going to be an exciting day. We'll get back to the exciting part, okay? But I love this part of opposition. Because I think if you look at this, it's almost as if, because most of us, what? We struggle with opposition. That's where we fall. That's where we stop. That's where we turn around. That's where we say it's not worth it. I'm not up for it. You know, lots of pastors, once the opposition comes, they say, okay, never mind. And then we wonder why 67% of our churches are what? On the decline. Because I think a lot of pastors had a lot of good plans that came from closets of prayer. But then when the opposition came, they said, no, not today. I mean, I didn't think it would. And so, just be honest, practicing your faith is going to lead to opposition. So why not be prepared for it? So let's go to verse 18. This is a beautiful verse. I'll start in 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. So now he's talking to his people. How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer this derision. Now here's the thing. He was saying, hey, let's rebuild. Now, mind you, your enemies don't want that rebuilt, right? Why would they want the God of heaven's temple rebuilt? Why would the enemy want 46016 rebuilt? Why would the enemy want people from these streets walking into the church? He wouldn't. Why wouldn't the enemy want your family, right, that aren't here today, that live in this area, that don't go to church because they don't love God, come to know God? So he's setting it up knowing that there's going to be, especially when these individuals rule the lands around it, why would you want one land to rise up knowing the power indirectly that comes from God? And so the response is, and I told them of the hand of my God and that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise and build up. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So they got ready for the opposition. Now, most of us just take these words and we just say they are what they are. Now, you know what strengthened is, right? I used to do this. I don't do it anymore. I used to go to the gym. I was in the army. You have to get into the army in some way, which is to be physically fit. So at one time, I was that, right? Can I tell you something funny? She says, can you hold the baby? I said, honey, I'll start wheezing if I got to hold the baby through the hole. Like, things have changed. You know what I'm saying? It's just because I just was sick, and it takes me a while after COVID to get better. But anyway, 10 years ago, I would have said, I could hold that baby in 100 more pounds and walk 12 miles. And I was that dude that we went on the 12-mile walk. There was a lady behind me, and she said, I can't go any further. And he said, well, then you got to divide up your stuff. And I took her bag and my bag, and I walked the final 4 miles. Well, that's not me today. And so anyway, I don't know what happened. I think it's food and marriage and kids, but I'll blame it on all that. But they said these words, and what's interesting here, and I don't know what kind of state they were in. We don't know what kind of state they were in, but this word meant to cure. Meaning whatever they had going on, they began to condition their bodies, to heal their bodies. This was a physical thing, to prepare them for what was to come. It talked about becoming courageous, repairing, hardening their grasp. When you translate it, it's very strange. To stand firm, be sure, and seize what is before you with the intent of having success. Meaning Nehemiah would say, get yourself strengthened to the place where you don't even think about defeat. In fact, get yourself to the place where you remember that you serve a successful God who has great things in store for you. And so get rid of that mindset and get yourselves together and strengthen yourselves for the battle to come. What's interesting is, what battle was there? They were just going to rebuild. Well, I don't care. If you start to rebuild for kingdom's sake, get ready for the battle. It is coming. And sometimes it comes in the forms that we expect it to, and then sometimes it rises up in forms we are just blown that it comes in that way. But be prepared. Strengthen. It's actually an ancient word. It goes way, way back. And they said, and I love this, because, I mean, think about it. It'd be like me saying to you, okay, everybody, guess what? Starting this week, I'm passing out an exercise regimen. I'm passing out lotion, okay? You're going to get it together. I'm giving you vitamins. The ushers, as you go out, this is what's going to happen. He said, gentlemen, guess what? Get ready. Go home and take care of yourselves. Eat right. Here's what's going to happen. And you know what they said? Let us rise and build. Whew. Their whole lives were going to change. Church, this was like a pivotal moment. John Wesley says that for these individuals, their lives would never be the same. And if you read the remainder of Nehemiah, you'll learn that. They will never be the same. Meaning this was a life-changing salvation moment. They were going to go out, and I love it. They said, let us rise and build. I read another theologian that said they learned from their ancestors. They were in the spot that they were in. Now, mind you, they took on responsibility, but they were there because of disobedience of the ancestors. So they didn't just look at it as stories that had been told, as things that had happened. They learned from it. And when they heard the words rebuild, the kingdom of God, they said, let us rise and build. Church, you know that's what we should be doing every time we gather. You know it's what the New Testament church did. When Paul got out of prison and went to the, when they got out of prison and they went to the, you know what they did? They got rebuilt, strengthened, loved on, good meals. And then they would rise up and, but see, in America, we think that vacation does that. We think that rest at home does that. Y'all are being fooled. It doesn't. I come back from vacation more tired than, now if you're retired, it might be different, but I feel like I have to do what Ashley does, and I'd rather just go to the office. You know what I'm saying? Like, why don't we just, would somebody watch my dogs this summer? Anyway, that would make it a lot easier. I want you to think about this. Thank you, Emily. You have. So I love this here. It says this thing, and so let's think here. This was in direct conflict to those leaders, meaning they were asking, what's this thing you're going to do? And interestingly enough, when you translate it, and we don't like to use hard language in the Bible, but they actually said, what is this abomination that you're about to do? So tell me they weren't coming up against them. They were saying, what's this abomination that you're going to do? Which meant it was going to affect them very, very adversely. Meaning they got what it meant to let the kingdom of God rise back up again. Didn't we get rid of them before? Why all of a sudden? Now, I like to think this, and this isn't theological, so I'm going to step out and just say this. But I like to think this, that sometimes, okay, when our heart breaks for the things that break the heart of the Lord, and when we go and say, God, we want to be the people to correct it, and then we have to go to the human realm and get some movement going, I think God went to the king, right, and just put a veil over. Because you know that request had been denied before, and I feel like he just went before Nehemiah and his faithfulness, and the king said, here's what you, go forth. Because it's true. This would have given the people of God the opportunity to rise back up. The temple was key. Guess what, temple? I don't know how many are here today, but that's how many possible temples there are that the Lord wants to rebuild in power and send out. And so they got that there was going to be opposition. So expect it. And when you call me and say, man, God was just doing this, and then all of a sudden, don't be mad when I stop you and say, did you expect it? Were you prepared for it in prayer? Were you practicing out the plan before it came? See, we don't want to expect it. But see, because he expected, it's why Nehemiah prayed first. And it's why Nehemiah's entire demeanor was different, because he knew what it meant. What does it mean for you? Third thing, and then we'll close. Opposition leads us to have to what? Respond. You know, we mistake the words of Jesus. It says to be meek, and yet when you translate it, it actually says to be like bold and loving in a loving way, which actually isn't meekness, but in our sense. For Jesus it was, meaning you be kind about it, but you're still going to go forward with the plans that God has gifted you, given you, inspired you to. Let's go to verse 20. Now, y'all, if we were in the right church, there'd be some hooting and hollering, but I don't know if we're the right one for that, but we'll try. So Nehemiah hears the opposition, okay, this gentleman, in fact, and he says this, "Then I replied to them." I love this. He didn't even mention the king, which probably would have spoke more to them, but at this point, he's like, "It's beyond the earth. The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will," come on now, "not maybe, not sometimes, we, his servants, will arise and build." And then he said, "And by the way," I love this, "but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." You ever get told off before? Come on now. You ever get told off and like you don't even realize you're getting told off, and when the person walks away, you think to yourself, "I think I was just told off," right? Y'all been told off before, right? Come on now. Y'all work. You've been through stuff. People like to tell people off. I've been told off a lot. What I'm going to say to you is that Nehemiah nicely and kindly and boldly basically told them off and said, "See ya. You have no right here, no claim. I already showed you the letters. I'm not even discuss that. I just want you to know that the God of heaven said, I belong here. The God of heaven said, I will. And guess what we're going to do? We are going to rebuild." You know what we've done in the church so often? We might. Well, maybe. Man. I was talking to somebody at a graveside this week, and they said, you know, this individual, Mr. Chambers, you know, he worked at getting this one holdout to become free so that we could, which is the one holdout on the corner where we're now building what we'll reach. You know what I'm saying? Like, you may not see it today, but it may mean something in the future. And so if you don't move today in the call God's given to you, you're not sure what it is doing to the future plans of God. And I feel like God would rather not reroute, because he will. But if he's asked us, it means he wants us. And so if he's calling us, or he's calling you, or he's asking you, then why not just do it so he doesn't have to hop to the... But see, too often in the church, there's a lot of hopping. And a lot of... I feel like there's a lot less hopping at AFC than many. So, wait. I think. I would think that this is what they were thinking as they walked away. I think Nehemiah just kind of told us off and sent us our way. Man, I love it. We, his servants, will arise and build. And church, if you went out with that kind of boldness, with the love of Christ, and you just spoke truth, not a nasty truth, not an exterior-based truth, but a heart-led, heart-loved truth, man, you would become tremendous change agents for the kingdom of God. He said they have no claim. He actually ended it by saying, now, not only are we going to do it, but let me tell you who you aren't. You have no claim. You have no right. In fact, this is God's land, God's property. There's remembrance here. There's record here. There's significance here. You don't have record here. You don't have significance. Theologians spent, I could spend all day on just this. The fact that he said no claim, meaning there is no history here for you, leave. What does that translate to us today? The areas in your life where the enemy has a foothold, you need to say you have no right. You know why? Because God created you for a purpose and a plan before you ever, and I say this all the time, but this is a reminder, and this scripture tells us that the enemy has no what? Claim on you. So stop letting him have a claim on you. Stop letting him write your future, because if you actually look at it and look at your origin, it has nothing to do with him. He has inserted himself in a place that he doesn't belong. And so why not tell him you don't belong here? Why not tell him when you're ready to misstep, you know what? It's not yours. Go. See, church, if we started dealing with the enemy in that way, in our own lives, it would get a lot easier when it comes up to the big picture. And so, the enemy has no remembrance of you before you got here. He was not part of your formation. So kick him out of your current formation. Come on, think about it. As God was thinking about you and creating you, the enemy wasn't a part of that. So say no, not today. He has no record of you. He can't say to you, I know what you were created for. All he can say to you is, I believe you are created for. But he doesn't actually know what you were created for. So kick him out of there too. And guess what? He has no significance in your life because he has no future for you. And so, in your claim, he has none. He has none. And so, he has no reason to get involved. And so, get him out. Tell him no. Stop him. And you know what? I don't know, but if you look at this scripture and if you struggle with being bold for the faith, write this down and repeat his words, because they are words for you today. Enemy, you have no claim, you have no right on this. And so anything we give him, we've given him. So get your hands off of me. You should be praying, get your hands off the church. Get your hands off the Ukrainian people. Get your hands off the innocent. And you know what? When you see the innocent getting hurt, stand up and say, you have no right to that. Out. Ladies, and there aren't a lot of young ladies here today, maybe in second service, tell the enemy no. When the enemy comes in and says, you were created for, you're only good for, tell him, no, I'm not. You don't know what I'm good for. Y'all need to start talking like that to the enemy. Put him in his place. Say, no, I'm a woman of God created for great things. You know that when I pray with my girls, I actually list out names in the Bible. I'm always saying Mary. My oldest daughter says, I know. Dad, you're going to pray that I'd be like Mary. I'm like, yep, ready. Right? Ready for what? But girls, I think if we start saying, when a boy says, you know, you're only good if, say, who said that? You said that, not me. And I don't believe that. And you know what? I don't believe that my body is just, because it's not. It's a gift. It's precious. And it's for the glory of God. Guys, this means to say no to a lot. In fact, on Wednesday nights when we talk through and watch through these things, the world is telling us we're a lot of things. No, we're men of God, which is described in the Word, which, yes, are meant to be spiritual leaders of the home. So be that. Why is your wife doing what you should be doing? And why aren't you loving your kids the way God calls you and loves you? And maybe you are, then keep doing it. But tell the enemy, you know what? That isn't who God's created me to be. He's created me to be a humble, loving, kind, gracious, full of grace. Just like Jesus loves the church, so should I love all that's. And Christians, this means we should be fed up with the enemy's place in our places. He has no right. He has no claim. So guess what? He has no authority unless you give it to him. And so when he comes into the church, somebody gave him authority, because I know I didn't. Because I come through here and pray all the time. You don't have a right here. And so if he gets a right here, it's only because we let him have it. And so, let's say no. Let's be like Nehemiah, and when it comes, say, guess what? You don't have a right here. You don't have a claim here. This wasn't built by you. This isn't for you. And so you need to, you don't feel inspired? Nehemiah showed us, lived it, said it, and he didn't even blink an eye. You know why? Because he prayed. Then it led to practice. Then it led to a response. Filled with the power of God. God, today, we know. God, we know that the enemy has no right, no claim, no authority, no place in each and every life represented here and in this place. And so today, God, encourage us, send us out empowered, emboldened in love, in mercy, in graciousness. God, let us begin to be ready Let us begin to be a people that are living out a prayer life that prepares us for practice, that prepares us to respond, but also that prepares us to be about acting on your behalf. Nehemiah acted on your behalf. God, let us act on your behalf to bring love, grace, and mercy to this world that needs it. God, we love you. We continue to lift the people of Ukraine up. We continue to speak against evil. We continue to share love. We continue to be the representation of you. We love you. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Be blessed as you go out today.